Just come to God's word. We're going to spend a few moments just looking at this amazing passage from Philippians, following on from what Ange said last week. So if you want to follow Philippians 3, we're going to start at verse 12, just go to the beginning of chapter 4. So Philippians 3, verse 12 to 4, verse 1. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view on things. All of us who are mature should take such a view on things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let me read that again. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. They glory in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, now listen to this bit, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my dear friends. Have you ever had a hero? Someone you really look up to. Anyone want to say? Churchill, right? Anyone? Nelson Mandela. Cliff. I helped myself. Okay, do you want to see my hero? Here he is. No, it's not Elvis. Anyone know who that is? Right, okay. Okay, next slide. Do you know, when I was 11 years old, he was my hero. I wanted to be like him. I wanted to dress like him. I'd be in the mirror trying to get my white thing. Prince Charming, Prince Charming. The bottom line is that I wanted to be like him. I wanted to be like him. But, you know, really, I kind of know a little bit about what his life was like. And looking back, I think that vision of me prancing around the lounge is one of those things that I want to forget the past, you know, putting aside what's gone before. This passage is about role models, partly. Paul puts himself in the position of a role model. He's saying, I've not arrived. He's quite clear on that. I've not got it all sussed out and sewn up. But I'm going forward on a journey, pressing on and pressing in to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. He's saying, I've got a story to tell, an encounter with which to encourage, a message to share, and this qualified him to put himself in the position of a role model. He's saying, look at my life. Look at my life and those like me as an example. He says, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes fixed on those who live as we do. So what's he modelling? What is he modelling? What is it that Christ has taken hold of him for? Read that at the beginning, don't we? What is it that, having forgotten what has gone before, he's straining and he's sort of pressing on? The analogy, the imagery is that of an athlete. What is straining towards? This prize or this goal that he speaks of. And this is really important. We kind of get to grips with that. It'll help us understand the passage, but it'll get a sense of what really matters for us. how he answers these questions really matters, because what Paul is saying is that the mature should take a view on such things. The mature should take a view on such things. And we've been called to maturity, aren't we? We've been called to maturity in Christ, so we need to take a view on such things. And the English NIV here is a little bit light in its translation of what Paul is saying when it says we should take a view. What it's actually saying is that we should have this as our mindset. This should affect our minds, our wills, our consciences. That's what it's talking about here. This is a view that shapes what we think, what we do and what we don't do, and also a sense of what is right and what is not right. This is an important stance that we're talking about today. I want to suggest in a general sense that the goal or the aim of that which he has been taken hold of, we read in the kind of the final bit towards the end of what we read, way down in verse 20 and 21. And there Paul says, as we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly, these human bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. This is about being Christ-like. A call to Christ-likeness. Let me read it again. As we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We are part of God's redemptive work here on the earth. Did you know that? We are part of his redemptive work. He is putting things right in us. He is putting things right through us. And do you know what? He's putting things right sometimes despite us. This kingdom of which we are a part is a growing kingdom. It's within us. Yeah? The kingdom is within us. As we seek and we submit to its influence, we become more like him. We become mature. Do you know it's growing around us? I believe as we steward what he has given us and as we obediently serve the king, wherever he has placed us, we will see that kingdom growing and increasing in influence and impact. And it's growing in places that we can't even imagine, if you like. Places where we have no clue that it is actually growing. It's just growing because he is God. Paul here talks about bringing everything under his control. That's the kingdom of God in its fullness. In Ephesians 4, he fleshes this out a bit more. I love this passage. It's one of my absolute favourites. I go back to it regularly and sit and just ponder it. Under the heading of unity and maturity in the body, he says, but to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. And it says there, in order to fill the whole universe. He descended, he ascended in order to fill the whole universe. What we see in this passage is that sense of the now and the not yet. Has anyone heard this phrase before? The now and the not yet. Let me try and sort of unpack and explain that a little bit. This week we had Beatrice's funeral. And it was a good occasion. It was a good occasion. We gave thanks for her life. And I thought it was great service where we gave thanks for our friend and our dear sister. We also celebrated the fact that because of her faith in Christ, we could be confident of her eternal place and position with God. There was that confidence. It could be a celebration because of what she believed. The eternal life that is ours in Christ is what we celebrated and we look forward to. It's part of that prize, it's part of that goal that we strive for. But the Bible does not allow us to make this future, this otherworldly experience, our sole aim or goal. Does that make sense? It's not just about that. Because the danger is that when we do that, life becomes a waiting game. Faith in Christ becomes a ticket to heaven. It was never meant to be that. Part of it. It's a really good part of it, isn't it? But it's not all of it. I think this belief limits the power and importance of the cross of Christ. And I believe it's an offence to God. Think about how that outworks in the church. If we make faith in Christ about a ticket to heaven, if that is our sole goal, what we do here is we batten down the hatches. We keep that nasty world outside. We just look after each other as we journey towards that point. And that's never, ever what it was supposed to all be about. Paul tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. He doesn't say our citizenship will be in heaven. He says our citizenship is in heaven. One day, we celebrated this on Wednesday, and it was really good to celebrate. Bea chose the passages, and she chose 1 Thessalonians 5, which is about the second coming of Christ. Interesting one to fit into a 10-minute slot at a funeral, I have to say. But we talked about the second coming of Christ. We talked about how one day he will come again. He talked about how we kind of, there's a sort of a groaning and a longing within us as we wait for that day. But that's not all of it. It's part of it. It's a really, really important part. And a part that we have to sort of take hold of and live in preparation for. But we are called to live as citizens of heaven. We are called to bring the reality of that realm of which we belong into this realm. Into the here and to the now. And this involves living as citizens of heaven. Bringing that reality of heaven into the here and now. Not just here on a Sunday morning. Let's be honest, it's quite easy here on a Sunday morning, isn't it? It's much harder in the A&E tomorrow, isn't it? Picking on people from the hospital, wherever, in the college, wherever God places you, he has called you to be a citizen of heaven. Now, the imagery is that Paul's alluding to here is about Roman culture being established in other lands. So we're called to go and bring heaven's reality as citizens of that place. We're called to go and bring the reality of that place into the place that he has put us, wherever that is. This is a tiny part of what this is about. And actually, this, what we do here on a Sunday morning, should be all about where God has placed you for the rest of your week. Because he's called you as citizens of heaven. Paul tells us in verse 16 that we've got what it takes. We've got what it takes. He calls them to live up to what we've already attained. Now, I read that as a living up to what we've already received, what we've taken hold of. He's looking towards what we've already have because we've trusted in Christ and put our trust in him. What is already ours because of Christ as we live out our citizenship. You know, in Christ, we're a new creation. Yeah? In Christ, we are a new creation. Ange talked last week about the wonderful gift of righteousness. In Christ, we have that gift of righteousness. We celebrated it at the start today. We didn't have to sort of plead. We didn't have to do any sacrifices this morning, did we? We came from the presence of God into the presence of God. Yeah? There was nothing to do because it's already been done. It's who we are in Christ. Because of Christ, every force of darkness has been defeated. Not destroyed. And sometimes we empower those forces of darkness. But in Christ, what we read in Ephesians 4 is that every force of darkness has been defeated. In Christ, the Holy Spirit is within us. This is what we have. In Christ, we have a God-given authority as his children. Do we know that? We have it. It is ours. It's all there, isn't it? We're ambassadors, a royal priesthood. We're co-laborers with Christ. We're his children. He has given us a responsibility and an authority that goes with it. This is what we have attained. And I think this is how we live. This is how we live as citizens of heaven. I want to just look briefly at three things that Paul mentions here. Now, he uses them quite negatively, and I want to kind of flip them. And I'll try them to help us understand our position and try to help us then live as this citizen of heaven that we are called and created to be, living according to what he has given us. Okay? So there's those three things there. He talks about their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, and he talks about their mind is on earthly things. Okay? So I want to look at those three things just really briefly as I seek, and you know, for myself and for us to be lifted and to live as the citizens of heaven that we are. The first thing he says is that is their God is their stomach. He's talking about the people in the world here. He really is talking about people who do not have Christ, but their God is their stomach. Can anyone relate to this? I can. So easily. So easily. And it might seem insignificant, but you know, I think it's actually really important. Their God is their stomach. I think just talking about what we eat is part of what Paul's alluding to here. I think this is actually about worship. This is about what we worship. I think it's talking about idolatry. It's about the things that we make idols of. An idol is something that we have to say yes to before we say yes to God. This is about ruling over the things that can so easily rule over us. Does that make sense? Ruling over the things that can so easily rule over us. And it is much, much more than food. I have to say that personally, food is one of those things that can quite easily rule over me. Because I love to eat. This is about God having his rightful place in our lives. Do you know, the only thing that Jesus hungered after was his Father. And to do the will of his Father. What does he say? My food is to do the will of God. My food is to do the will of God, to do the will of the one who sent me. He needed to eat just as the rest of us, didn't he? Because he was a human being. He needed to eat. His God was not his stomach. The hunger in him was to do what he saw the Father doing, to fulfill the will and purpose of his heavenly Father, that which he had for him. Now, that's why I think fasting is really important. I'm sort of growing in this belief. I have a love-hate relationship with fasting. But it does something. It says, this will not govern me, I will govern it. I'm not talking just about food here. But there is something about that. And it lifts us from an earthly reality and it takes us into that citizenship or that awareness of that citizenship a little bit more. I know it seems so simple, but actually there's something quite powerful in it, I think. So that's the first thing. God is their stomach. The second is their glory is in their shame. That's really been buzzing around my head this week as I've prepared for today. Paul is talking about, I think, about boasting or glorying in sin and wrongdoing. But I think there's a deeper truth here for us to take hold of. I see an irony in this little phrase. The thing about shame is it's about the things that are hidden. Shame is about the things that we are embarrassed about. The things that we don't want people to see. It can be things that we've done. It can be things done to us. But it is ultimately about hiddenness. It's about not being who we really are. So I don't know if you did this morning. Walk through the door. Hi, how you doing? Ding! I'm fine! When inside, you're hurting. Or you feel broken. Or you feel upset. In that moment, what are you doing? You're burying something, aren't you? You're burying something. It's almost like feeding a little bit of that shame. I'm not free to be how I am. And who I want this place to be a place where people can say, do you know what? I am having a really rubbish week. I think it is. But sometimes we play the game, don't we? Glory is about what shines, isn't it? Glory is about what shines. It's about what we display. It's what shines through us. Now, I don't think Paul is saying this in this context, but it fits, and so I'm going to go with it, if that's okay. Paul was talking about forgetting, laying aside the things of the past, the hurts, disappointments, mistakes, and muddles, so he could take hold of what Christ has taken hold of him for. The challenge, and this is why I want to bring you this challenge today, is to not let those shameful things, the things that you feel embarrassed about, they may not be shameful things, but you're hiding them, you're sort of suppressing them, so you're not free to be how you really are and who you really are. Because I think what happens is the more we push them and bury them and shove them down, they still affect our glory, if you like. Does that make sense? They'll shine through. And that's what I'm sort of reading as I think about this passage. Their shame becomes their glory. Christ died so that we can be free. Yeah? That's what I think we're talking about here. It's about freedom from anything of the past so that we are free ultimately to reflect his glory, who we truly are in him, not the things that we are ashamed of or we want to hide. God wants us to reflect who he really is. I'm excited about the course that we've got coming up, The Keys to Freedom. I'm not saying this is the answer to this, and neither is just one sermon on a Sunday morning. Some of these things we have to work through. But The Keys to Freedom is going to be an opportunity to work through some of those things. God's purpose, God's plan, his desire for you is for you to know freedom. And sometimes he put tools in our hands, if you like, to help us with that. And The Keys to Freedom course, I believe, is one of those things. And so we're kicking off tomorrow night. If you want to come along and find out a little bit more about it, then do come along, 7:30. And if you want to talk to Anna today, she'll fill you in a little bit about that particular course. But ultimately, it's about not letting those things become our glory, if you like. Not letting those things kind of shine through. And if the more we bury it, they will shine through. I think that's the reality. So stretching it a little bit there, I know, but I think there's a word for us there, and I feel it's right to share that. The third thing is that their mind, now again, mindset, remember we looked at that word early on? Light, same word. Their mind, so their will, affections, conscience is set on earthly things. Their will, affections, and conscience is set on earthly things. Paul has already told us that we are to live as citizens of heaven. Now, you know, citizens of the UK, we come under certain laws, don't we? We come under certain rulers. There's a culture that we kind of can be influenced or affected by. These are the things that influence and impact society, for good or for ill. We're citizens of heaven. Yeah? We have to abide by the laws of the land. You know, I'm not saying we have to just ditch all those. But the reality is that it says here we're citizens of heaven. Our minds, which means our will, our affections and our conscience, should be shaped by heaven's reality, and we should come under that influence. Yeah? So when we focus our attention, when we turn our minds towards that, our wills towards that, our affections towards that, our consciences towards that, it starts to shape who we are, and we start to live as citizens of heaven. What are the laws of heaven that we should be governed by? I think we prayed a few earlier, didn't we? Callie spoke them out. What are the laws of heaven that we should be governed by? What is it about the culture of heaven that should shape our culture as citizens of that place? What is it about that that we should be seeking and at times straining towards? What do we look like? I saw a sign this week, magnify your presence. I think part of being a citizen of heaven is that. Magnifying the presence of God in us and seeing his presence magnified and identified in the places where we find ourselves. What does it look like to be a citizen of heaven? Now, I don't need to tell you that there's going to be a contending for this, isn't there? There's a battle for this. Because as we start to live as citizens of heaven, as we start to take hold of that you know, one day that we're going to know this in full, that kind of complete transformation into the likeness of Christ, we know it in part now, there's going to be a contending for that. There's going to be a contending for us seeing the reality of heaven in our families and in our workplaces, in our marriages, in our relationships, in, you know, wherever he has put us and whoever is put before us. There's going to be a contending for it because we know we have an adversary who doesn't want that. He wants the opposite of that. He wants people to remain in their earthbound, world-influenced living. God wants us to break free. I can't answer this question for you. I can't answer it for you. But you've got to think about what this looks like for you. What are the things that hold you in that very earthbound, earth-focused way? And what are the things that will allow you to do what God is calling us to do, which is set our minds on the things of heaven? Set our minds on being that citizen of this heavenly reality. I want to say, I'm not dissing the television, but the television can sometimes hold us in that place, can't it? It's just an example, a really simple, practical example. Some of the things there hold us. Think about it. It's going to be different for each of us, isn't it? Just remember, we're citizens of heaven, and God is calling us to turn our mind, our will, our affections, our consciences to that reality. But there's a battle trying to hold us in another reality. Let me finish with these words. If you read on into chapter 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. There you go again. And the God of peace will be with you. I feel that I only go so far with this passage. I feel there's much more. But I do think it's important.